Let's go to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. It's an amazing thought for you and I as Christians, and especially in reference to discipleship, soul winning, trying to help people. And I just want to deal with a couple things this evening that might be something that you've thought through, maybe not, maybe you can't articulate. I'm actually going to ask at some point in the midst of this message for you to come up with some scripture to support a thought. Amen. And we'll see what we come up with in that. That'll be fun. And anyway, so don't tune out, because you're going to get asked a question here in a little bit. Amen. So you don't want to be wondering what in the world is he talking about. So you got to stay on board. Amen. And so Hebrews chapter 10, tremendous chapter of scripture, but it's initially dealing with the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. And I think sometimes as believers, we don't really understand the two all that well. And when I was dealing with Greg, I just posed him that question. He's that guy that kind of went into Judaism in a sense, but kind of attached himself to rabbis and all that, got disenchanted with Christianity. Not that he was ever born again. He knows he was never saved. But nonetheless, I asked him about sin and what the law did to pay for sin, and if by doing the works of the law and all that there was actually something beyond this life, like there was something of eternal value to it. Does it ever say that, all that? Well, that's a very important question to ask, because Old Testament, all the stuff the Jews are doing there, that really, scripturally speaking, did not deal with their eternity, all right? And remember, the whole purpose of a law, it says in Hebrews, and then also in Galatians, it deals with the reality that what the law did was it showed us that we're sinners, right? It showed us our sinfulness. It showed us that we have fallen short of God's law. Even when we know the law to keep, we still can't keep it, right? And so that's what it shows us, our humanity, and shows the issue at hand. The reason sinners can't keep a law is because sinners can't keep a righteous law, right? Because it's a holy law. It's a law that these are things that God in his righteousness would have you to do. And so they're not sinful things. And so sinners are good at sinning, right? We are not good at doing righteousness, righteous deeds. So Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." So again, just a shadow of it. It goes through and it shows you what's afar off, but it's not the image itself. "Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Do you see that? It says all those that were doing those sacrifices, it says this, it says, which they offered year by year continually, it says that it could not, amen, it could not make the comers thereunto perfect. Well, if we can't be perfected by it, then we're in trouble, right? Because perfect means to be cleansed of that sin completely, to no longer have sin. And if we still have sin when we die, the wages of sin is death. And so that is a problem. Verse 2, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." So it's saying because they do not perfect the individual, then that consciousness of sin remains, and that there is a requirement then, because you are continually sinning and not being cleansed from it and made perfect, there's a requirement to come year by year, because the sins keep piling up, and with that it just doesn't stop. The whole cycle just doesn't stop. Verse number 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Does anybody, when you read that, do you not understand what that says, or do you get it? It says, "For it is what?" Okay. If something's not possible, what's that mean? It's impossible. Amen? Does that make sense? "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." So is that just this dispensation or across any dispensation? Specifically, Hebrews is really addressing those of the previous dispensation, right, directly. though it really deals with both. It deals with really all dispensations. And so, because it's dealing with the sacrificial system, are we under that sacrificial system today? No, then what dispensation was under that sacrificial system? The dispensation of the law. And that's what he's dealing with. That's what I believe Paul to be the writer of Hebrews, because remember, it was his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And did they like Paul? No, they hated him. And so if Paul wrote a letter like this and says, you know what, just so y'all can understand how all this stuff fits, New Testament to Old, I'm going to sign this so you know it's for me. Would he do that? Absolutely not. Would God do that? Absolutely not. And so Paul, who spent time with Jesus, had this stuff thoroughly explained to him. He then penned, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the book of Hebrews, so that those of Israel could understand the necessity of Jesus Christ coming, shedding his blood, so that there would be no more sacrificial system. What's interesting is that the Jews want the sacrificial system. Now, through the rabbis, they've totally, rabbinical law and all that, everything's changed, and they, you know, through tradition, a Talmud, different things, now say this is how you fulfill it. But isn't it interesting? People want a way to be able to do things themselves. People want a way to be able to do something and then be rewarded by it. Christianity says there is nothing you can do to deal with your sin. Nothing. Amen. All you can do is accept what somebody else has done by faith. Amen. And we don't like that. So the Jews hang on to that, but the Bible clearly says that it's not possible that this system could take away sins. It's not possible that a person could be perfected through these righteous deeds. Now, look at verse number 5. We're going to find that the sacrifice of Christ for sins, it was a once and done proposition. Amen. Verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Now, that's a direct reference to take away the old covenant so that he could establish the new covenant. And when you hear old covenant, new covenant, just think in your mind, Old Testament, New Testament. It's the same thing. A testament is a covenant. And so that's what it's dealing with. So he came to take away that old Testament, that old covenant, so that he could establish a new, the second. By which it says in verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Pretty clear. Amen. Love the book of Hebrews. Amen. If really to understand these things. So what it's saying is that the old sacrificial system, it didn't make anybody perfect. And it never dealt with the sin issue. Because as soon as they sacrificed, then that started accumulating again. It never made them perfect. It's just a constant flow of sacrifices. And it never did anything except bring to their mind the reality that they're a sinner. Okay? That's what it was supposed to do. Then Jesus Christ came. He's not born of the sinful seed of Adam. And he was able to come to do God's will. We were not able. He was able to do God's will, which was to die on the cross, shed his blood, go in the grave, rise victorious over the grave, and then take that blood offer on mercy to God in heaven to make that propitiation for you and I, atone for our sin. And it says, how many times? Once. Once for all. Not just once for one. Not just once for me. Not just once for all. Amen. His one sacrifice is sufficient to deal with the sins and perfect how many? All. Is that beautiful? All right. Verse number 11. Now, those that are in this new covenant with Christ, watch this. We find that they are perfected forever. Verse 11. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Boy, they did. They got good at it. They were able to shed some blood and sacrifice some animals and carve up those animals, all that. They just stood daily just doing all this work. Watch this. Which can never do what? It's a direct reference to what the priest did in the tabernacle and temple. And it says right here that whole time, that all that they did continually could do what? Never? Isn't that amazing? Pretty clear. Don't you think? I think so. Amen. Watch this. Verse 12. But this man, who's that? That's Jesus, our high priest. Amen. But this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? Just one. One. Now, how many were they offering? I mean, innumerable. Amen. I mean, a bunch every day and just on and on and on. And here comes Jesus. One sacrifice. Amen. Now, that was a big deal, of course, him dying on a cross and all that, but it's just showing the comparison between the sacrifices itself. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, not just up to that point, right? Remember, the sacrificial law was up to that point, and then again up to that point, and every year, and then again up to that point, and then again up to that point. But Jesus, his sacrifice was a once and done. Amen. Past, present, future, all in one shot, absolutely was dealt with through his one sacrifice. And to show that it was done, the Bible says next, he sat down. Amen. Why do we sit down? Because the work's done. Amen. So he sat down on the right hand of God, which showed God's acceptance of that one sacrifice. Verse 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That would be the world, the devil, our flesh. All the enemies will be dealt with, amen, through Christ. And we know that time's completely coming. And it's talked about much in the scripture, whether we're talking about the tribulation period, then millennial reign, then of course ultimately death and hell being cast into the lake of fire before the creation of the new heaven and new earth, when all the enemies will be completely made, not only his footstool, but then cast into outer darkness and done away with. The verse number 14. For by one offering he hath, look at that word, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, if this be the case, then what this is saying is this. Once we get saved, the Bible says we have been what? Perfected, sanctified, justified, positionally in Christ, such that now there is no more sacrifice for sins, right? The sacrifice is done. There is no more work to deal with sin. It's over. There's no more remembrance necessarily even of sins as far as the penalty is concerned. We have become perfected in Christ. Amen. How long? Forever. Let that sink in for a second. That's pretty cool right there. What that means is, if you've been born again, you, in God's eyes, are perfect. For how long? Forever. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's really good news, amen? All right. Now, what are some passages that say that we are free from sin's penalty and condemnation after we're saved? What do you think? Count one. A passage that says that we are free from sin's penalty, right? We've been perfected in reference to the penalty. Free from sin's penalty and condemnation after we're saved. Yeah, I wrote that one down. That's a good one. I wrote that down if you want to turn over there. It's a good passage. Amen. Now, the reason we're dealing with this is because we're in Hebrews 10. And we all know Hebrews 10 because of verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of themselves together as the manner is. So what this passage is leading to is how we really lead people and disciple people in reference to the weight or lack of weight we hang over people's heads. Amen. Why did the Jew go to the temple to sacrifice? He went there because it was required, right? It was required because he was told, right, that if he would not, there was national issues, there was spiritual issues. He, in order to have that sin dealt with year by year, really on an earthly note, right? If they did not follow that system, then God would remove from them all the blessings of him being their God. But those were earthly blessings, right? Those were all earthly blessings. The Palestinian covenant, that land covenant's an earthly covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, there's a spiritual reality to that, but that's through Christ. I mean, on and on and on. The Mosaic covenant, these are all blessings upon earth. And so they were, I just want you to see this. They were coming to the temple because of how their life would be affected if they didn't. Does that make sense? Well, this passage is going to show us why we come to church. Amen? And I want you to see that. But before we do, look at Romans 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that's not saying that there is condemnation if you walk after the flesh. It's saying that when you get saved and are in Christ Jesus, you're no longer walking after the flesh, but now you're walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the old covenant. For what the law could not do, it says right there, the law can't do something. In that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of a law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, it's showing a lot of this stuff. And I believe that as a believer, we can find ourselves, in a sense, back at the weak and beggarly elements of the world, as it talks about in Galatians, and we can find ourselves really trying to follow the flesh as a Christian. But Hebrews 12 is clear what takes place when that starts happening, and that's God the Father getting involved, amen, and chastening us and bringing us practically to that spiritual reality for who we are, amen. And so that does take place. But for those that are not in Christ, all they can do is walk after the flesh. Those that are not in Christ, all they can think is that with the mind of the flesh. They are carnally minded. There should be a big difference from before you were saved until after you, or then after you got saved, in reference to how you think, how you walk, how you go through, how you process things in this life. And that's what it's dealing with here. It says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So God gave the commandment to carnal men, and the carnal mind is not subject to that law. Isn't that interesting? You and I, when being born again, when we hear the law of God, the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God takes that and administers that to us and convicts us with that, right? But if you're lost, you don't have that. Now, if you're beginning to respond by faith to the word of God, conviction begins to enter into the equation. And we look for that when we're leading someone to Jesus, right? If we're trying to help someone come to the place of of understanding their condition before Him, and we want to see them trust Christ as their Savior, we go through the different steps of salvation so that we really want to see how they deal with that, right? How do they process that? Is there any concern in reference to their sin? Does that bother them one bit? Amen? Because if God's involved, it should. It will. Amen? And so we look for that because that is a testimony that their carnal mind, is beginning to yield to God. Does that make sense? And because it doesn't have to. That's what it says here. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. It doesn't say the body is becoming dead and all that. No, positionally speaking, technically speaking, in reference to what took place in salvation, that we find in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ live within me, right? In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that reality, and that's what we'll say when we're talking to someone, for you to be saved, you have to realize that what God's going to do, he's going to put you to death and then resurrect you. We see that pictured in baptism. We're buried, Romans 6 says, we're buried with him, amen, and then resurrected to that newness of life. And so that's what happens at salvation. We're put to death in our flesh, amen, so that we could be quickened in the Spirit. We're made alive. And so if you're born again, if you have the Spirit of God, that has happened in you, amen? Now, we know that we have the flesh we carry with us that still speaks to us different things. We see that in Romans 7. But the reality is that sin that even dwells there has no hold on us because we've been quickened in Spirit. And so we don't have to follow that anymore. We don't have to follow the mind of the flesh. We've been made free from those things. So it goes on very quickly to say, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit dwelleth in you. So he says what you're going to find is throughout life is that as you go through life, that Spirit that dwells in you is going to quicken that body. You're going to see, progressively speaking, some sanctifying works even accomplished in that flesh you're walking around in while you're here on earth. Amen? And we would call that progressive sanctification. But progressive sanctification does not have to happen before you can be perfected. Perfection takes place first from God's perspective. When I get saved, in God's sight, I am perfect, right? I am justified just as if I've never sinned. Practically speaking, if that process really happened, we're going to begin to see the Spirit actually take some ownership there of that flesh and put it to task, if you will. And that carnal mind, which would never be subject to God, now will begin to become subject to. Does that make sense? And so we'll see that. But that's all because you're saved. And by the way, these works that we do now in the flesh aren't to be saved. It's because we are, and it's a testimony to God working in us. Does that make sense? Totally different. Old Testament, man, they were really held under it. They were told to fulfill the law. They couldn't do it. The carnal mind didn't want to. And every time they'd walk away, even the Spirit of God wasn't even convicting, right? That is a different ministry there. It was just to show them that they couldn't keep it. They're just a sinner. A sinner trying to do these acts, and it became a weight for them. Do you think coming to the temple was a pleasurable experience? No. They're taking these lambs that they've raised, these just different animals that they've raised, and they'd have to bring them and watch them get slaughtered, turn them over and watch them get slaughtered. These were not pleasurable times. That's why the Jews, their music even unto this day is mainly sung in a minor key. Amen? But for you and I, it's not that way. It's not that way because we've been perfected. Does that make sense? And God is working in you. And that work he's begun, he will complete. Amen? There's a big difference here in reference to that. I was also thinking of Colossians 2. Look over there, verse number 10. Colossians 2, verse number 10. I just want you to see that if you're a believer tonight, the issue of sin in your life is not a salvation issue. It's a relationship issue. And you should want to live a holy, pure life, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. But that's not to be saved. It's because your Heavenly Father now, who has quickened you, will work into you, in and through you after His good pleasure. You have been bought with a price. And this should be glorious for us to behold. This should not be grievous. It should be glorious because we're seeing God's working in us. Amen. Now, Colossians 2 verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in Him. You're complete. When you got saved, He completed you. He brought you to that place of completion. Amen. That's why you hear me say, on earth, everything that needed accomplished in my life while I'm here on earth is done. Right? I need to hear that. Amen. And we all need to understand that. It's done. I don't need to become better. Amen. I don't need to become anything. I'm already saved. I am already a child of God. I've already been perfected. I am already completed in Him. Does that make sense? And we have to keep this in mind. This takes the weight off. Amen. God is not looking for you to perform so that you can please Him and please Him so He accepts you. You're already accepted. That's glorious. It says a year complete in Him, which is the head of the prince of a principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, whereunto also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Say, what's that all about? Well, the principality and powers, they just want to drag you to hell. They don't love you. They don't care for you. They want to see you destroyed. But He triumphed over them in rescuing you, in rescuing us from this condemnation, you see, in Christ. I think it's wonderful. Amen. Good stuff. So look back at Hebrews very quickly then. In verse number 15. Verse 15 says this back in Hebrews 10. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Okay. Say, why are we making a big deal there? Because you and I as Christians are not supposed to be engaged in a system like the Old Testament people were, where we're trying to do these things to deal with our sin, to appease our guilt, to please God. We are not under that system. We've been cleansed by God. We've been set free by God. There's no condemnation to the one that's in Christ Jesus. We are perfected. We are complete in Him. There's nothing else that can be done. The issue's already dealt with, you see. Look at verse number 19. With this backdrop, look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, what's that next word? Why or how can we as God's people have boldness? That's right, through Christ. Because we have access to the throne. Do you get this? Old Testament. Were they allowed to go into the holies of holy of holies? No. Are we? Yes. Only the high priest once a year, after he did everything he needed to do ceremonially, they still tied a rope to his leg just in case he didn't do it right so they could pull him out. That was the system they were under. But you and I have been granted that the wall's been ripped top to bottom, amen? Then the veil is Christ. The wall has been ripped, and now we have bold access. We have accessibility to God. Why? Not because of who we are, not because of what we bring, not because of our last name, not because of the church we belong to, not because of what we did last week or what we're doing tonight. None of these things. We have access through Jesus Christ. And we stand there in a perfect condition before Him. Is that amazing? I mean, just think about that. Only you and I that are saved will get people bumps like I'm getting right now, amen. Because it is absolutely, how can it get any better than that? Amen? From an eternal perspective, it doesn't get better than that. It is amazing. Okay. In our text, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. This is absolutely talking about that holiest, the Holy of Holies, through Christ, into that place that the Jews of old, remember, that the blood ran continually in the Old Testament. All the sacrifices, all the work, everything they did, and they still didn't have access because they weren't perfected by it. But we, through Christ, we are, amen. That's a new and living way. That's a new way to live, amen. A new way to be. Look at verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Who's our high priest? Jesus is our high priest. After what order? The order of Melchizedek. Not the Aaronic order. Not the order of Aaron. Not after the Levitical tribe. Very important. Christ didn't come by that way because it's a new way. Amen? Very awesome. So now we serve not that old system revamped and completed by Christ, though He did fulfill the law. The system that we now are attached to, which brought perfection, was a system through the order of Melchizedek, which I believe to be Christ anyway. Amen. The King of Peace. Amen. Anyway, nonetheless, amen, we find it says, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Okay, this is where we get to this. Why do we, why do we draw near? Why do we come together? Why do we do what we do at church? It's not because we have a good youth program, and I believe it's a good youth program. It's not because Sunday school is amazing, and I believe we have a great Sunday school classes, amen. It's not because the preaching is great, amen. It may or may not be. It's pretty subjective. It's not because the singing is great. And by the way, if you visited some other churches who sing hymns, you'd say our singing and congregational singing is pretty good, amen. It's not because of these things. It's not because of the building. It's not because of the heating and air system, which keep us relatively comfortable. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But it's not because of these things. It's not because of the programs. It's not because of the bills. It's not because of any of that that brings us here. There are three basic reasons in this text that say, why do we come to church? Why do we come together? Here we go. Because of all of that, because of how good Jesus is. Amen. And what He's done for us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We're going to draw near. We're going to come, and we're going to see that it's talking about the gathering together of the saints. We're going to draw near. We're going to come together like we're doing tonight. in full assurance. What's that mean in reference to the text? What's the assurance in? What did you say, salvation? Yep. In specific by the text. In we draw near in full assurance of our perfection. We draw near in full assurance of our completeness in Him. In other words, we are not drawing near together to get something because we've already got it. Let me say that again. We are not coming to church to get something. Now, hopefully you get edified while you're here. Pass that around a little bit and everything. But that is a byproduct of hanging around those that are perfected. It's not the reason we come. The primary reason we come to church is because of what Jesus did for us. And you find those that are struggling with their church attendance, there's no way they understand this. It's not even a question, do you go to church or not go to church? Well, I just go. Why? Because Jesus, He established the church. I'm going. Yeah, but there's people there that they got bad attitudes. I don't know about all that, but I know this. Jesus, He loves me. He died for me. He saved my soul. He perfected me. And He said not to forsake the assembling. I don't care what anybody else has done. I ain't forsaken. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why. That's the why. We're gathering together because we have full assurance. We are gathering together because we have a true heart. It's not feigned. It's not fake. It's not made up. It's not that we're trying to please somebody or impress somebody or looking for a pat on the back from somebody. It doesn't matter if you all agree with me. Amen? If you don't, let's talk about it in Christ. But it doesn't change anything about me. Do you see what I'm saying? Everything I am is founded in Christ. I'm complete in Him, not in me. Does that make sense? So this is what's so great about this. While I'm here, I don't have to impress you. I don't have to prove anything to you. I don't have to do any of that. I am free to just worship Jesus. Amen. Because He did everything for me. Hallelujah. Is that exciting? Oh, it goes on. So it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. When did we have that? Before we were saved. My conscience has been made clear. And our bodies washed with pure water. I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I have nothing to be ashamed of anymore. Nothing. Say, well, so-and-so knows that you had this background. I don't care. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. I have been made clean, right with God, right with man, as far as God's concerned. Amen. I have nothing else to do. Look at this. It says, verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. All right. Let us draw near the true heart. We're going to draw near. We're going to come together. We're going to come in full assurance. Full assurance of what God has done in and through my life. He perfected me. It's all done by faith. My heart has been sprinkled, no longer an evil conscience. And by the way, if you, as a believer, if you have an evil conscience, something's wrong, amen. Get that thing right now, amen. And it wouldn't even be an evil conscience then. It would be the Holy Spirit actually drawing attention to something that needs to be fixed, amen. And so you don't have to have a... Paul said that he had a clear conscience before God and man. God has invited us to have a clear conscience, amen. Why wouldn't you have a clear conscience, amen? And then it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For He is faithful that promised. Now as a believer, I just need to stay consistent. And I will stay consistent if I just keep my eyes on Jesus. I will stay consistent if I don't let the world or others take away my focus from who I am in Christ. Listen, all my righteousnesses aren't mine or His. I can't brag about anything. All I can do, well, I can brag about Jesus. I can't take credit for anything, but boy, am I thankful for Jesus. Amen. That if you keep that mindset and you keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. If you're going to keep looking unto him in his faithfulness, guess what you're going to stay? You're going to stay faithful. And if you get your eyes off Jesus and start looking at the world and looking at this problem, looking at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, or how this person views this and how this one views this and what the pastor preached last week and how it was, you know, maybe not what it should. I don't know. If you start looking at all these things, now are there some of those things you can work through and deal with and talk to? Yes. But all of these are doable and proper if we keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. You could actually, you can keep a smile on your face that way. Amen. And that's a good thing. Verse 24. And let us. Do you notice that verse 22 starts off with let us. Verse 23 starts off with let us. Verse 24 starts off with let us. Let us and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Isn't that interesting? It says that while you're gathered together with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a clear conscience, while you're drawing together in your consistency, your profession, no wavering, while you're here, let's go ahead and provoke each other to love and good works. Amen. That's good stuff. That's some good provoking right there. That's the right kind of provoking. This ain't poke your brother in your eye provoking, amen. Although I guess if needed, I guess that'd be all right. But this is encouraging. This is prodding people to just keep their eyes on Jesus, right? To remember what Jesus did for us. To remember where we came from, not so that we could dwell on where we came from, but so that we can know how good of a thing God did for us, amen? Remembering those things. And then it says, verse 25, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together. Now, if you forsake the assemblings of yourselves together, then in a sense, you're missing an opportunity to testify of that good thing Christ did in your life. And you're also missing an opportunity to testify of that consistency now that's in your life. And you're also missing an opportunity to provoke others to love and good works and to be provoked unto love and good works. Say, why do I need to go to church? If that's not good enough, then I guess maybe just get saved, amen. I don't know how else to explain it, amen. Because that's really what this passage is saying. But exhorting one another and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And this whole text started off with Old Testament, they were under a sacrificial system which could never take away sin. And they worked at it more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Right? It was a life for them. It was a life for them of just, whether they were going to the temple or they were raising livestock or doing whatever, they were constantly doing these things because of this system that would ultimately never perfect them. And here we come. Here we come, and Jesus did all the work. Right? But he says, since I did all that for you, I've created this thing called church that you could come and you can just come and testify of what I've done for you with a clear conscience, stay faithful to these things. And by the way, while you're here, there's something I'd have you all do. It's reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't have to, right? I mentioned that Sunday about giving. The extra, you know, this is something God has made available to us that we get to participate in. We don't have to, but we get to. And that's what church is supposed to be. So, said all that to say, on this night that we've been focusing on winning souls, when we're working with people, be very careful that you don't put this weight over their head that, you know, you have to go to church. No, you don't. You don't have to go to church. Going to church, it's not like a sacrament, right? It's not like you going to church somehow gains you favor with God in the sense that whatever, some eternal thing that, no. That's why I also, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I would wonder, why don't you want to, why don't you want to go hang out around God's people, amen? Sing songs of Zion. Why don't you want to come together and just talk of Jesus and hear the preaching of the Word of God and bring others in to hear? That's what we do as God's people, you see. So as we're talking to others and we're ministering to others, just keep that right focus in mind. Maybe even take into this text if need be. But if you know believers that are really struggling in this area, maybe they feel trapped in a sacrificial system. But can I say the new and living way under Jesus is not. The only sacrifice, and I know there are sacrifices that we do, but it's different. It's things that we yield to God and sacrifice and all that, but it's totally different. The sacrificial system was done away with in Christ. His one sacrifice did away with a whole mentality. So be very careful with it. Amen? You are free to enjoy what God has done in your life. Amen? And that's what he's done for you. Amen? And so it's a blessing. And if you do find yourself not right, you know, sinfulish, you can get right. Amen? You have access to God. And I would encourage you, Hebrews 12. Read Hebrews 12. I think it's 5 through 12. Amen? And you deal with that topic, that text that deals with how you, your Heavenly Father chastens you. And if you're not being chastened, then you're a bastard and not a son. But God wants to testify of his working in you through that process. But that's not your salvation. Amen.